Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we have to come and study your word together. Lord, please be with us now. Open our hearts and our minds. Illumine our minds with your spirit, especially on this beautiful and blessed Sabbath day, that you would speak directly to each and every one of us. Please guide us, O Lord, is our earnest plea and prayer. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is The Peculiarity of God's People. And let's go to our very first text here this morning in 1 Peter 2:9. The Bible says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You know, when you look at this passage in the light of maybe the book of Daniel, you will realize that God's people, they really don't stand out in ways that we sometimes imagine it to be. When Daniel and his friends were brought to Babylon, they changed their names from Hebrew to Babylonian names. They changed their diet, even though they continued to eat pulse at the end of it. They changed the way they dressed. They changed very much everything, that their education. And at the end of 3 years, everyone came out looking the same, even sounding and speaking the same, and in the same way, living the same way as well, right? So, you know, even in our day today, let's admit it, we are not that peculiar. We are very much like the world. And I'm not saying that, you know, everyone's chasing after the world and we're living just like the world there. No, but look, our dress, it's very similar. We don't have very outstanding dress from a Seventh-day Adventist point of view. You know, you walk down the street, people don't go, "Oh, they're so different." That's not like, you know, we're not like the Muslims in a sense, where, or the Buddhists, and where they dress and it's very different. We blend in. We don't stand out like that. And I don't think we should. I don't think there's any, what do you say, there's no virtue in standing out like that. Even our diet, you know, there are many people out there that are vegetarian or even vegan, and is from a religious standpoint. Even in Taiwan, where I pastored and I was there for 3.5 years, you know, there were many, many, many vegetarian restaurants because Buddhists are namely usually vegetarian. And so I don't think we stand out that much in our diet either. And even our education system is very similar. In the Adventist schools, you can study accounting, you can study business, you can study to be a doctor or an engineer or a mechanic or whatever it is, or working in media. So even the Seventh-day Adventist schools, not to say it's bad, but it's very similar to worldly education out there. Other universities have very similar courses. And we are very similar in many, many ways. And so when the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are a peculiar people, what is it that distinguishes us, that separates us from everybody else, that sets us apart from the rest of the world, and even from the rest of the Christian denominations out there? How do we even know that we're in the right church? What makes us peculiar? And I want to bring us to our next text found in Daniel chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Look at this. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." The Bible says that the book of Daniel would be shut up, would be sealed. Until when? It says the time of the end. And at the beginning of the time of the end, the prophecies of Daniel would be opened and unsealed and would begin to understand them. But you see, when did this take place? And of course, by saying that, we know that's, I'm alluding to the fact that it's in the history already. When was the time of the end? Well, let's continue reading in Daniel 11 and verse 33. "They that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days." God's people, they are described as those that understand. Do you see that? Those that have knowledge. And what's happening here when it says that they'll fall by sword and by flame and by captivity and spoil many days? What do we call that? That's persecution. And so those that understand, those that have this sort of wisdom, they're being persecuted. And who is doing this persecution? Well, let's continue reading in verse 35 of Daniel 11. And some of them have understanding. You see that word understanding again? These are those that are being persecuted. They shall fall to try them and to purge them and to make them white, even to what? The time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. So God's people will be persecuted until the time of the end. And that's when Daniel's book would be unsealed and opened and begin to be read and understood. But friends, who's doing this persecuting? We're continuing in Daniel 11, verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Friends, who is this king? Obviously, he has political power. But do you see there it says, he shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above what? Every god. So he's not just working in the political realm, he's also in the religious realm as well. And so we kind of get an understanding, especially in the book of Daniel, who this is. There is only one religio-political power that is described in Daniel. And we find that in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and wear out the saints of the Most High. There you see that they're persecuting God's people, and they'll think to change times and laws, and they'll be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of time. Friends, this is the little horn power, and this is what we find in Daniel chapter 7. There are actually 10 identifying marks to identify who this is, but he persecutes for 3.5 prophetic years, which turns out to be 1,260 years from 538 to 1798. And we know this. We know who this power is. It is the Roman Catholic Church. So really, at the end of this 1,260 years, persecution will be stopped. They will fall by sword until the time of the end. And so that brings us to the conclusion of the time of the end, which is in 1798. 1798 is when the time of the end begins. It's the end of the 1,260-year prophecy that we see in Daniel 7 and also in Revelation 12. And so that, my dear friends, is when the time of the end begins. And this is a time that in Daniel 12, we are told that the book of Daniel would be unsealed. It will be shut up until this time. And then that book will begin to be opened, to be read, and to be understood. And so, look, when you look at the book of Daniel, was the whole book sealed until 1798? No, it wasn't. You know, do you think people understood Daniel 1? When they read Daniel and going to Babylon and the diet and all of that and God giving him wisdom, do you think they understood that chapter when they read it? Of course they did. And then you go to Daniel 2, that the king had a dream of this metal man whose head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, right? Feet iron and clay, and a stone comes and hits it. Do you think when they read it, they understood it? They absolutely did. During those dark ages from 538 to 1798, they absolutely understood it. They knew that the head is Babylon. They knew what kingdom was coming next, and all that was history to them already. So they understood that. Daniel 3, Daniel and the lion's den. Do you think when they read that, Daniel 6, Daniel 3 was the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set up and threw the three Hebrew boys into there. Do you think that when they read that, they understood? Yes, they did. They understood the story about Nebuchadnezzar going crazy. They understood the story about Daniel in the lion's den in Daniel 6 and the fall of Babylon in Daniel chapter 5. All these stories, they understood. And even when you get to Daniel 7 and that little horn power that we looked at, even Martin Luther, the great reformer during the Dark Ages, he lived around the 1500s. many, many hundreds of years before the time of the end would begin. And he was the one that first interpreted the little horn to be the Roman Catholic Church. He pointed them out. They are that little horn power, the Antichrist of Bible prophecy. So there were people, even during the Dark Ages, that understood the book of Daniel. They knew what it meant and they could read it. And so the whole book of Daniel was not totally sealed up. There was only a portion of the book of Daniel that was sealed up until the time of the end, until 1798. And friends, when was that? Well, let's read in Daniel chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. What was sealed up, friends? Do you see there in verse 26? The vision of the evening and the morning. Shut thou up the vision. It was instructed that this portion of the vision would be sealed up. And what is that? The vision of the evening and the mornings. Well, Daniel 8:14. He said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Friends, what is the vision of the evening and the morning? It is the vision or the prophecy of the 2,300 days. And this prophecy, before 1798, it would not be understood. People would try to read it and they would not understand what it meant. They would try to look into it, but it was sealed up. God said it would be until 1798. No one could understand it or interpret it properly. And you know, there's one interesting thought here as we go back to Daniel chapter 12. When we first read our first text there in Daniel, it says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. Knowledge shall be increased." And you know, many times when we look at this text about knowledge increasing, you know, we talk about the invention of the locomotive. We talk about invention of electricity, the invention of the automobile, the invention of air travel, all these things. We talk about the printing press. We talk about all these things that were invented after 1798. And whilst that is true, there really is some other understanding that we can apply to this when it talks about knowledge shall be increased, many shall run to and fro. What is this referring to? What does it mean when the Bible says many will run to and fro and knowledge will be increased? It is not just talking about us growing as a human race with technology and inventions coming out. What does it refer to? Well, Amos chapter 8 and verse 12. Look at this. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Do you see that? Many people are running to and fro to do what? To seek the word of the Lord. And so when we go back to Daniel chapter 12 and we look there in verse 4 when it says, many will run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased, many during that time, around the time of the end, they will run to and fro and they will begin to understand. Knowledge will be increased, especially about what? The knowledge and understanding of the 2,300 day prophecy. People would understand. But then, who would understand this? What are the sorts of people that would understand the 2,300 day prophecy? Daniel actually points this out. Daniel 12, verses 9 and 10. And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Do you see that? So once again, we see the sealing of the words of the prophecy of Daniel, especially the 2,300 days. But look at this. "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Do you see that? Who would understand the unsealing of this prophecy? The Bible says that at the very end of that verse, the wise would understand. Well, who are the wise? How do we know who the wise are? Well, of course, in some sense, if you understand the 2,300-day prophecy today, you're part of the wise. But in the book of Daniel, we are actually given such example of who the wise are. In Daniel chapter 2, I mean, Daniel 1, we already see God giving wisdom, right? Pardon me. But in Daniel 2, we see that God gives a dream to Nebuchadnezzar. Then he takes away that prophecy. He takes away that dream and he can't remember it. And so he asks his wise men to come in and give him the meaning and also what he dreamt, of course, before that. But they're not able to. They want the king to tell them the dream so that they can make up some sort of meaning, right? But they're not able to. And at the end, Daniel comes in and gives the dream and its interpretation. And we also see in Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream again. And this time he dreams of a big tree, right? Many animals that lodge under it. And no one is able to understand it, except when Daniel is able to give the meaning of that dream. He is such an example of that wise man. Even in Daniel 5, with the fall of Babylon, Belshazzar is the last king of Babylon, and he's drinking wine in these holy vessels. And when he does that, this bloodless hand comes out and writes on the wall and says, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And nobody is able to interpret the meaning of those words until they call Daniel in and he is able to give the correct interpretation of what was written on the wall there at Babylon. And so friends, what was God trying to do? Even though they looked the same, even though they dressed the same, even though they had similar housing and all of that, and not saying that they were lowering their standards, but even though they looked similar to all the Babylonians all around them, God distinguished who his wise men were from the fact that they were able to tell prophecy, to interpret prophecy and give its meaning. Who are the wise men? Those that can give the meaning of the prophecies there in Daniel 2, Daniel 4, and Daniel 5. They are the ones that are my people. They are the ones that you can trust. And remember, the three Hebrew boys, even Daniel, they were taken as captives in Babylon. They had changed their names. They were given Babylonian clothing to wear. They were given Babylonian food. They were given Babylonian education. They came out speaking the slang and the tongue of the Babylonians. And they were in Babylonian university for 3 years. They were unique. But after a while, the peculiarity of when they came in began to wear out. But God said, that's fine, because I have a different way to distinguish who my people were. Who are my faithful people in Babylon? And so in Daniel 2, even Daniel 3, and Daniel 4, and Daniel 5, this is when everyone's attention is directed to these Hebrew boys, that even though they dressed and talked the same, they were clearly different from the rest of them. And so friends, why did God seal the prophecy of the 2,300 days in Daniel 8:14? Why was that prophecy sealed until 1798? Because you see, during the Dark Ages, there was only one main church. It was the Roman Catholic Church. They were reigning, and everyone who stood in their way, who believed differently to them, were persecuted, from Catholic monks to kings and to even other nations. But friends, towards the end of the Dark Ages, God stirred up a reformation, starting with Martin Luther. Many different people came out and they began to speak against what was the Catholic Church teaching and practicing, because it wasn't according to the Word of God. Martin Luther would stand up and he would form the foundation for the Lutheran Church. John Calvin and John Knox, they would form the foundation for the Presbyterian Church. And even John Wesley, he would form the foundation for the Methodist Church. And you know, by the end of 1798, by the end of the Dark Ages, around that time, all these Protestant churches had arisen, and there were many, many different denominations. But when they came out with this Babylonian mindset and this Babylonian thinking, because why? Many of them had just risen up to that reformer, but they have not gone back to study the truth more, to build upon what they had taught, because they just believed in them and that was it. But God was only shining partial light during those times. And so at the end of 1798, many denominations had already arisen, and it was hard to tell who was God's people. Except God is saying what? At the end of 1798, at the beginning of the time of the end, the prophecy of Daniel 8:14 would be unsealed. And this group of people, they are my people who can correctly interpret the 2,300-day prophecy. They are my people. They are the ones who I have deemed and called wise. Who understood it? Seventh-day Adventist Church. You see, it wasn't at 1798 that the 2,300-day prophecy was understood. This man by the name of William Miller in the 1830s began to study and began to preach about Daniel 8:14, 2,300-day prophecy about telling people that Jesus was coming in 1844. Well, he never came. He never came. And leading up to October 22, 1844, the date of which William Miller and his associates had pinpointed as the day in which Jesus would come to the earth for a second time, leading up to that, there were great revivals. And there were people coming out from the different denominations and different churches, and they were joining this movement, 50,000 strong of believers. But overnight, when Jesus did not come, it went from October 22 to October 23, when Jesus did not come, that movement went from 50,000 to 50. 0.1 of a percent. Not even 1% was remaining. It was reduced to such a small number. But the command came back to them that we find in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 11. He said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many nations, peoples, and tongues, and kings. They were to prophesy again to the whole world, to everybody out there, to different people, to different tongues, to different nations, to different kings. But God, what are we to prophesy? 1844 has passed already. What are we to talk about? Revelation 14, look at this. This was their marching order. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. In Revelation 10, they were told that they had to prophesy again to different peoples and tongues and nations and kings. And here is the everlasting gospel. And here we see it going to the whole world. It's the three angels' messages. And look at what it says. Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Friends, this is the message that God's people should be proclaiming at the end of time. And do you remember in Daniel chapter 12, who was that group of people that would understand? The wicked would not understand. They would read it and they would not understand. But who was that group of people that God said would understand? It was the wise. It was the wise. These are the ones that would understand. And let's have a look at the characteristics of the wise for a moment, shall we? In order to be a wise person, you need to have wisdom, right? And look at this. Psalms 111 verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you see that? The wise, they fear God. Well, that sounds like the first angel's message. Fear God and give glory to him. Guess what? The wise fear God. If you are preaching the first angel's message there, you are helping people to be wise, which means that hopefully when you're preaching the three angels' messages, you are wise already. You're fearing God already. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But what else do we see about the wise? Proverbs chapter 3, 35. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Guess what? The wise will inherit glory. Fear God, give glory to Him. Do you see that? But what's the next part of that three angels' messages? For the hour of His judgment is come. Let's have a look at another characteristic of the wise. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 5. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. The wise discern what? They discern judgment. The wise, they will be the ones that will be found proclaiming the three angels' messages. The wise are those that fear God. The wise are those that inherit glory. The wise are those that understand the time of judgment, which is 1844, the interpretation and application and understanding of the 2,300-day prophecy. Friends, this is the defining characteristic of God's people at the end of time. Who are the wise? Who are the wise? They shall understand. Understand and be able to interpret and be able to preach 2,300-day prophecy. These are the ones that are preaching the three angels' messages. And this is what makes God's people unique today as Protestants. You know, friends, it's not enough just to have a change in lifestyle. It's not enough just to be vegetarian or vegan. There are many religions out there that believe that. Even New Age, they believe that. It's not enough just to keep the Sabbath holy. There are many people out there that believe in the sanctity of the Sabbath, and they're not Seventh-day Adventists. You see, God's people, they have a work to do. They will be found running to and fro. Knowledge will be increasing. They're seeking for truth and understanding it. And they're not only seeking it, but they're also preaching it and teaching as well. Friends, that's our gospel commission found in Matthew 24, 14. And yes, Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations and preach to all nations and baptize them. But the Bible tells us in Matthew 24, 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then Jesus says, then I will come. Friends, we have no time to lose. Jesus is coming so soon. And what is the peculiarity of God's people? It's not the way they dress. It's not the day they worship on. It's not any of these things. And yes, pardon me, the Sabbath message is found in the three angels' messages there. And so to a certain extent, we do have some sort of uniqueness in our understanding of the Sabbath. But friends, they'll be found preaching. They'll be found teaching. They'll be found running to and fro. Knowledge shall be increased. And not only that, they're running to and fro to share the word of God. They're going to all the world to preach and to teach. Friends, it is not enough just to come to church once a week and listen to a sermon. That does not mean that you are a wise person. It does not mean that. You got to get involved in the ministry of the church. You got to get involved in the ministry of soul saving. You got to do your very best to lead people to Jesus, to preach the gospel to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Friends, He has given us a commission, an order, our marching orders. You must prophesy again. But you know, when we go to the book of Acts, before the disciples ever became witnesses, what did they do? What did they do? In Acts chapter 1, we read this from verse 4 to 8. This is after Jesus has ascended. Before He ascended, He gives them some orders. Being assembled together with them, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel to Israel? They thought that Jesus was still setting up an earthly kingdom. But He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. That was not to be their concern. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They were not to concern themselves when Jesus would come or when the earthly kingdom would be given back to Israel. Jesus says, that's not your concern, but this is what you should be doing. Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, then you'll be witnesses. That is your concern today. That is your concern right now, here, even in 2021. We are to wait for the promise of the Holy Ghost. Then only then, God can make us witnesses. Friends, they were to wait for that power of the Holy Ghost. How long did they wait? We know how long they waited. They waited 10 days. 10 days. You see, Jesus, after he resurrected, he was with them 40 days. And the Pentecost was 50 days after the wave sheaf offering, which was the day that Jesus resurrected. And so on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, we know that's when the Holy Ghost was poured out. They waited 10 days together in an upper room. 120 of them. 120, can you believe that? Do you think it was normal for them to gather together and share space with each other for 10 days straight, 120 people crammed into one room? I don't think so. 10 days of camping, 10 days of prayer meeting, 10 days of sermons and Bible study together, 10 days of fellowshipping together. And I'm telling you, friends, it was not normal routine for them. I'm sure many of them missed the comforts of their own homes, their own beds, the privacy of their own room, or not having to share toilets together. You know what I mean? For 10 days straight, all they did was wait. They endured. But they weren't enduring persecution. They were enduring what? The discomforts of having to live together, 120 people, being out of their normal routine. And you know, we look back today and we see 10 days, but they had no idea. They had no idea how long before God would hear their prayers and pour out the Holy Spirit upon them. They had no idea. They didn't go, oh, Pentecost is the day that God's going to pour out His Holy Spirit. Let's pray until that time. No. But you see, today we have the benefit of hindsight. We have the benefit of, okay, Elijah prayed 7 times, and you know, here the disciples, they prayed and they were waiting for 10 days together, unitedly. You know, what is 10 days? 24 hours in a day, 240 hours they spent together. Granted, it wasn't all waking time, but less for the sake of the purpose of what I'm trying to push across here, please just bear with me. 240 hours they spent together. And you know, friends, since the beginning of this year, we have been praying unitedly in our churches, 2 hours a week. 2 hours a week. United prayer Sunday morning. And many of us, we give up too easily. 2 hours in a week, and we give excuse to God. 2 hours in a week, we can't make it. Or we come on and off and on and off. But you know, the disciples, 240 hours, they were together. If we are to reach 240 hours, you know, God has given us a low limit, 10 days. You know, I believe if we did a camp of 10 days, many people probably would not come. Many, if not, the whole church would not. They would think, Ben, you're crazy. 10-day camp just for praying, searching the scriptures and listening to sermons and doing those things? Cannot. That's nearly all my annual leave in the year, right? Or half of it. We would not do that. And so, you know, the church has tried to think of ways that we can come together. And we come together Sunday mornings, 6 to 8 a.m., 7 to 9 a.m., depending which church you're in. And maybe you're out there and your church has such a program. Maybe it's just even 1 hour a week and it's prayer meeting, but you're not even praying. You're listening to sermon, you're sharing your testimonies and praising God, asking for prayer requests, and then we pray together at the end. But many of us, we don't even have the stamina to join that. And the question I'm asking is, how is God going to pour out His Spirit upon us in these days when we aren't fulfilling the conditions of His promise? How will He do that? You know, friends, we have a lower limit that God has given to us. Yes, at the very least, 240 hours we should reach, and then we can expect the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But friends, what is it? How is it? What will God do if we don't do our part? We have Scripture before us to help us to see, to help us to understand. We have the Scriptures there. God has given it to us. 240 hours, and the disciples, they received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's, if we count it by weeks and two united prayer, 2 hours a week, that's what? 120 hours. 120 weeks. That's 2 years of praying. Friends, we got to have stamina. We got to have perseverance if we want God to answer our prayers. And you know, friends, since we started praying, God has been blessing our churches. I believe this is the reason why we have baptisms even during this time of pandemic. The church has been growing. The church has been growing. God has been blessing us in our finances. He's been blessing our Bible workers. Thank you to all those that support our Bible workers out there. We currently have 20 Bible workers. Can you believe that? And God has been supporting us. Our biggest expenses is the travel and the cars and our accommodation. And of course, the stipends. It amounts anywhere from 25 to 30,000 ringgit a month. So thank you to all those that have been helping with our work and our Bible workers here in Malaysia. But truly, the work is moving forward and God is blessing much more than one singular person could ever do. God is good, but I believe the only reason why He's been blessing is because His church has been praying. And how much more would God do if the whole church came together? How much would God do if we were not on and off and on and off with our prayer life, with coming together unitedly to pray, to come and seek God? How much more would God do if God's people would gather even more on Sabbath mornings to come and worship Him and really pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to be poured out? How much more would God do? But friends, now God is waiting for us to do our part. You know, it's been about 4 years now. It's 4 years actually right now that since SAC Church, we planted that 4 years ago. I've been back here in Malaysia 8 years now and we planted church in 4 years. But you know, friends, we're not close to planting our next church. We're trying to work on it, but we're not close. And I believe that God was gracious. He was kind. He was being merciful to us. It was all Him and nothing to do with us that we were able to plant this church. But I believe if we're to plant another church, we got to come together to pray. God said, that one I gave you. But the next one, you got to seek Me with all your heart. You got to come and pray together and seek God with all your heart. And then I will answer. Friends, what will it be? What will it be? I want to encourage all of you, no matter where you are, that you got to get involved in the ministry of the church, especially in prayer. Prayer will move the almighty arm of God to work on our behalf. Prayer will do things that no human arm on this earth can do. But we got to pray. And as we pray, God will pour out His Spirit. He will give us His wisdom. He'll give us His passion. And He will give us His message to preach to the whole world. And friends, it starts with seeking Him, running to and fro, and then pausing to watch and to pray. Friends, I want to encourage you to not get weary in well-doing, to not get weary in praying. Just once a week, come. Come and let's pray together. And if you're in a different church and you don't have united prayer, pray for God to send you someone that you can pray together with. Go to your pastor and say, Pastor, let's start prayer meeting if you don't have prayer meeting. And if you have prayer meeting, then say, I've been convicted about this message. We've got to start united prayer. Let's continue to pray. But God has been bringing people. There are many that are searching and seeking. And God is stirring the hearts of people to do the work of God in these last days as well. But only as we pray, friends. May we be found praying. May we be found having faith when Jesus comes for a second time. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Father in heaven, please draw close to us. Forgive us, Lord, for we have relied so much on our own works and doing our own activities as a Christian, but we've not come to seek Your face. We've not been coming to pray together. Lord, please draw close to us. Lead us with Your Spirit. Bless all my brothers and sisters here. Help us, Lord, help us to come up higher in our walk and our journey with you, that we would be found praying. We'll be found busy on our knees. Lord, that's where the real work is done. Please convict us to that end. Help us, Lord. Help us to persevere. Help us to have stamina. Help us to push through until the blessings come. Lord, help us never to give up. For faithful are you that promised, who also will do it. And so, Father, we just surrender our lives again to you now. You lead and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.